Before we come to our Bible reading, I'm going to ask Craig to just come up for a moment. Welcome.
Thank you, Dylan. It's great to be with you guys today.
Is it the first time you've been in this
church? It is. First time at this church. Yes.
A special welcome. Oh. Wonderful to have you. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Family?
Sure.
What do you do?
Sure. I'm married to Carolyn. We've been married for 30 a lot years. and we've got three adult kids, Josh, Emily, Nathaniel, the two oldest. Josh and Emily, they're both married. Beautiful partners they've got, beautiful spouses. And Nathaniel's still at home, and he's not going anywhere because he's got it too good at home. These days, I was a Baptist pastor for 29 years, with the most recent 19 of those up on the Central Coast at Narara Valley Baptist Church. And these days, the last 3 years, I've been serving our family of Baptist churches as Associate Director for Discipleship and Leadership Development. So kind of leading the charge there, hopefully, in the area of seeing discipleship become normal in churches and developing leaders, both the current leaders and next-gen leaders.
Mm. What do you do when you have some spare time?
A doctorate at the moment. I'm currently trying to finish off a doctorate. That's most of my spare time. When I'm not doing a doctorate, I love any sort of water sports, fishing, swimming, snorkeling, scuba, anything like that.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for being here today, and we look forward to hearing from God's word through you.
I look forward to that.
We're going to have the Bible reading.
Thanks, mate.
Thank you. Andy's going to come and read the Bible for us. Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from 2 Timothy chapters 2, verses 1 to 7. So if you could please bring it up on your phone if you want, or otherwise it's on the board behind me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things ye have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Andy. Appreciate that. Well, it is indeed a pleasure and a privilege to be with you here on the 130th anniversary. It's absolutely wonderful. I wonder if I was to ask you a question, how you'd respond. The question is, what do you like to make? What do you like to make? I imagine that for some of us here today, when I ask that question, what do we like to make, some of you will go to cooking. And there'll be certain dishes that you particularly like to make, and you like making them because they taste delicious. And given the diversity of nationalities in this room, I would probably love to be at your table trying that thing that you love to make. For others, it's building and constructing things there. Maybe you like to work in metal or wood and you like to craft things there. My dear friend Kel Willis, sitting there. I've been over to Kel and Jeanette's place many times, and Kel likes to make these hybrid African violets, and they're just incredible. The beautiful colours that he's able to see come together in these hybrids of the African violets. For me, as I was growing up, the most amazing space in my parents' home was my dad's workshop. Because in his workshop, Dad used to like to make all sorts of things. He particularly liked working in metal. And even if I close my eyes now, I can still smell that distinctive smell of motor oil, metal shavings, and WD-40. He kind of created this concoction in his workshop. And there Dad would make all sorts of things. He had tools lined up on the boards around his workshop. He had a big metal vise that he used to grip things with. And he would make all sorts of things. He made a big lamp for out the front of our home. He'd make metal brackets for our place or for his mum's place. He'd repair things. He used to like to make all sorts of things in that workshop. And as I've reflected over a number of years now, I've found that people like to make certain things in certain decades. Typically for people in their 20s, they like to make memories. They want to make memories. For those of you who can think back to your 20s, you might recall that you felt like you were bulletproof, that you were invincible, and you want to make all sorts of memories, and it's going to be great. Our youngest, Nathaniel, said to me last year, "Dad, I'm going hiking in the Blue Mountains for 3 nights. The kid's never hiked in his life before. He's super fit. But he said, "Oh, yeah, I went down to the shops and I got myself a tent and I got a backpack." And I said, "Mate, have you got an EPIRB?" And he said, "A what perb?" I said, "An EPIRB, one of those emergency beacon things that if you get lost in the Blue Mountains in the middle of winter, that the Westpac rescue helicopter can find where you are." He said, "That sounds like a good idea, Dad." I said, "It does. It does." And so he got himself an EPIRB. We want to make all sorts of memories in our 20s. Then we get into our 30s and we want to make a name for ourselves. And we spend big hours at work. Maybe in the 30s people get married. There's not much time for friends. In fact, the Australia Institute some years ago said that loneliness amongst both men and women skyrockets in their late 20s and 30s. Because they're investing so much time in all these other different spaces. In people's 40s, they want to make a living. There's kids' sports. There's extracurricular activities that are happening at that stage. I don't know, have anybody got kids or had kids who have done dance classes? Any dance? Okay, only a few around the place. They're my people. Our daughter did dance classes for many years, and you spend a lot of money and a lot of time at those dance classes and at the dance concerts. But then you get to your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s or beyond. And after surviving your 40s, some people revert back to making memories or making more money or making a name for themselves and accumulating more stuff. But there are some people, maybe some people in this room, who choose a different path. These people want to make a legacy. They want to make a legacy. Now, normally we talk about leaving a legacy. But these people know that you can't leave what you don't first make. You cannot leave what you don't first make. And if you want to leave a great legacy, that's going to require intentionally. It's going to be the road less traveled. There are corporate business people like Jim Collins or Robert Clinton, and they talk about this era of life as the level 5 leadership or the convergence springboard. They try to find language to capture this idea that there are some people, particularly between their 50s and 80s, but not exclusively there, for some it can start younger, where these people want to actually leave a legacy. They want to invest into other people. But how do you do that well? How do you do that really well? So that one day you leave a legacy. And collectively as a church on your 130th anniversary, what does it look like for this congregation, for this church, to leave a lasting legacy? Rather than just going through the motions. Rather than just keeping the big wheels of church turning. And as I was reflecting on your 130th anniversary, my mind went to the passage that Andy read for us just earlier. This passage in 2 Timothy. Now, you need to know the context. The context here, most Bible scholars would agree that this is Paul's last letter. This is not young Paul, kind of with a fire in his belly, walking all over the Roman Empire. This is old Paul, still with a fire in his belly, but now imprisoned in Rome. And this is the last words of this incredible apostle. And so I believe that he chooses them very, very well under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not wasting his words here as he shares with Timothy, this man whom he describes on many occasions as a son. And I want to focus, we read verses 1 through 7. I want to focus just on one verse with you this morning. And that was 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. And it says, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be able, who will also be qualified to teach others." Now let me see if this is going to, is this going to work now, my friends up the back? Our PowerPoint? There it is. We're talking about making a generational legacy today. And there's, because of time today, there's only 2 points that I want to flag with you today. And the first is this. When you're looking at leaving a lasting legacy from the text, think invest with the fourth generation in mind. In that one verse there, we see four generations there. We see Paul, who's speaking with Timothy. Timothy was one of the many people that he had sown his life into. But then he says, "Timothy, this is not just going to stay with you. I want you to consider who you might pass this on to. And the people I want you to pass this on to are reliable people. I want you to look around your sphere of influence, your sphere of relationships. I want you to identify who are the reliable people who are going to take what I've entrusted to you that you might entrust to them so that they, for the fourth generation, can entrust it to others." It simply describes them as there. People who want to make a great legacy invest in such a way that it doesn't just stay with those that they disciple. It doesn't just stay with those that they sow their life into. They do it in such a way that those people are equipped to then go on and do the same. About 9 years ago, a little over 9 years ago, my father passed away. And he was one of the most gifted, I believe, one of the most gifted disciple makers, both he and Mum. Mum's still with us. Some of the most gifted disciple makers I have ever seen. And the intriguing thing for me was at Dad's funeral and the conversations that I had with so many people. So many people. I had a corporate business guy sidle up to me at Dad's funeral. And he said, "Oh, Craig." He said, "Your dad invested into my life." And he said, "I used to go on a walk each morning just for physical fitness, and your dad's walk would sync up with mine, and we'd meet, and we'd talk together. And as we talked together, he'd sow into my life. And he'd share with me the gospel, and he'd share with me the principles of how to live a godly life, and how that applies to my marriage, how that applies to my raising my kids, how that applies to my work area. I'm so thankful for the way in which your dad invested into my life." As we were preparing for the funeral, we were going to see the pastor, a friend of mine, Ange. And as we're going in, their pastoral care pastor pulled me aside. We're about to go into the senior pastor's office. He pulls me aside and he says, "Oh, Craig, your dad invested into me so much. He taught me more about Jesus. He taught me how to love like Jesus. He talked to me about the gospel and how the gospel is going to inform and transform my life and how I can then pass that on to other people." I was talking at his funeral to another guy. He's a pastor. He's only just retired, actually. A guy by the name of Bob. And Bob pulled me aside and said, "Craig, I met my wife as your dad and mum were discipling both of us. And I remember him meeting with a group that Mum and Dad were meeting with, a discipleship group Mum and Dad would meet with in our sunroom at home. And that's where he met his wife, so he's pretty chuffed about that. But he said, 'Craig, your dad just pointed me to Jesus. And he instilled with me a love for the gospel. He instilled with me a heart to pour my life into others.'" One of the things that I appreciate about Dad, and one of the principles that I've sought to continue to live out, is that when I'm pouring my life into someone, when I'm sowing into their life, when I'm discipling them in the ways, the words, and the works of Jesus, that the opening conversation is always, "You know what? If I'm going to invest time and energy into you," and the phrase I use, "this is not just about you getting your warm spiritual fuzzies. I want to equip you that you might be able to then disciple others." Why? Because we think with the fourth generation in mind. Does that make sense to us this morning? we equip with a fourth generation in mind. It is not enough to just pour into the life of someone else just so they feel good about themselves or only about their relationship with Jesus, as important as that is. We think with a fourth generation in mind, that we equip other people. We equip others. Okay. The second principle that we see in the text is to invest in what lasts. Now, when I was growing up, we had this birthday tradition. Now, I don't know what birthday traditions you have in your family. We do things like the birthday cake, blow out the candles, sing the song, all that sort of thing. But there was one extra tradition that was in our family. The person whose birthday it was would be asked, "So what words of wisdom do you have for us on your birthday?" It was instilled by my dad. And I vividly remember when Josh, who's now our eldest, who's now, 27, you know, dad would look at Josh and say, "So Josh, what words of wisdom do you have for us on your birthday?" And Josh would look up and go, "Pop, I'm only 5. but the expectation would be that on the basis of the year that you just had, what's a word of wisdom that you've got? And I remember on this one occasion in particular, I remember I would have only been a young teen at the time. And the question was actually asked of my father, "So Dad, what words of wisdom have you got for us on this birthday?" He said, "Kids, there are only 3 things in life that last, so invest your life into those 3 things." And the natural question is, what are the 3 things? What are the 3 things? Which was the follow-up question that I asked. "So Dad, what are the 3 things?" And he said to me, "Son, the 3 things that last are God, God's word, and people." God, God's word, and people. And he said, "You invest your life into those 3 things, son, because they are things that last." Firstly, he said, invest your life into your relationship with God. The Apostle Paul actually alludes to this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the verse before the one I focused on today. He says in 2 Timothy 2, 2, he says, "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses," and the question is, what are the things? What are the things? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, the Apostle Paul actually speaks of that. If you go to 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through to 11, he says this. He says, "He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." No doubt there are many things that the Apostle Paul said, but the one thing that captivated his heart, the one thing that occupied his mind, the repeated anthem in his preaching and in his writing, is what he calls the gospel, the good news, the good news. Have you ever had a piece of good news you can't wait to share? Have you ever had one of those? Like a really great bit of news that you cannot wait to share. I remember, and some of you are looking around the room, some of you are old enough to remember this too. I remember where I was on the 26th of September 1983. 26th September 1983. Now, some of you are cycling through your memory going, "What's that day? What's that day?" I was standing on Mortdale Station, and people were gathered in little groups around little transistor radios. Remember the little little transistor radios? And they were gathered around transistor radios, and there were cheers that went up all around Mortdale Station when Australia 2 won the America's Cup. Do you remember where you, for those of you who are old enough to remember, do you remember where you were on that day? Yeah. And these perfect strangers on Mortdale Station, otherwise who'd just be there, this is in the days before mobile phones, but everyone's standing there with their Sydney Morning Herald or the Daily Telegraph, and they're reading that. But nobody had the Telegraph or the Sydney Morning Herald out that day. We were all gathered around the radio going, "What's happening? Is John Bertram and the team going to get across the line?" And bang, they did. Yeah, it's great. And people who weren't in those around transistor radios are going, "What happened? What happened? Oh, we won. I remember where I was on the 24th of September 1993 when Juan Antonio Samaranch uttered those now famous words, and the winner is Sydney. The winner is Sydney.
That's right.
When we were told that we'd won the rights to host the Olympics in the year 2000. Great bits of news all over the news and media. People were talking about it, random strangers talking with one another about the good news that we were hosting the 2000 Olympics. But in an even greater way, Paul has this gospel, this good news, this best news that God loves you, that you are created in His image and that you are precious to Him. But in spite of all that love, we rebel against God. By nature, we reject Him. We think we know better. We make choices that hurt ourselves and that hurt others. And the orientation of our lives away from God is what the Bible kind of collectively calls sin. And those other things that we do that damage ourselves and damage others, that calls sins. It's like the apple tree and the apples. By nature, all of us rebel against this loving and gracious God. And we know that. There's an old adage that no one's perfect. No one's perfect. We all blow it. We live with regrets for choices that we've made. But God continues to love because that's part of His nature. God is love. And because of His amazing love, He takes on flesh. He becomes one of us in Jesus, and He lives a sinless life, a life in perfect union and obedience to the Father. And ultimately, He goes to a cross to pay the penalty for our sin and our rebellion against God. He takes that upon Himself. It's what we've been singing about in the songs today. You know, I stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who lives His sinless life and dies on a cross, and yet death could not hold Him. And 3 days later, He raises back to life in resurrection life and is seated at the right hand of the Father, continuing to rule and reign. Our penalty is paid for. We can know forgiveness. We can know life, certainly eternal life in the life to come, but in like fullness of life in the here and now. We can know that kind of life. We can know His presence through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. And Paul is captivated by this good news. And he says to Timothy, hey, the things that you've heard me say, number one being the gospel, he said, make sure you pass those on to reliable people who can pass that on to others as well. He was so captivated by the gospel. So we invest in our relationship with God. It starts and continues because of the gospel, and we continue to sow into that relationship. Why? Because it lasts. Secondly, we invest into God's word, which is kind of related. As you read and as you reflect on Scripture, you begin to experience more and more of God's leading and His heart for you. I know I've talked about my dad a bit today. Let me just figure that out. Sorry. There are other people that I know as well. But I vividly remember as a kid, as I was growing up, I used to have to get up fairly early because I used to catch a bus and two trains to get to school. And so I'd be up and, you know, up at, well, I think it was 6 a.m., and there were kind of two main hallways in our home. There was one that kind of led from my room to the bathroom, which is, you know, you have to have a shower and everything in the morning. So I'd be heading down that way, but there was another hallway at right angles up that way toward the lounge room. So I'd be up at 6 a.m. and bleary-eyed, I'd start wandering toward the bathroom to have a shower and that sort of stuff. But I'd look to my right, and every morning there was my dad on his knees in prayer. Now, he'd already been up and had a jog because he was an avid jogger. And he'd read the scriptures and journaled. And now he was on his knees in prayer. And he was interceding for my mum, for his kids, for his future grandkids that hadn't even been born. He was interceding and praying for friends who had prayer needs. He was giving thanks to God and praising Him in those times every single morning. Why? Because he was investing in his relationship with God through the Word, through the Scriptures. Every single day, he'd be investing time into here. And he passed it on to his kids. Certainly that, again, part of my practice is to invest time here. And over the years, some people have taught me not only how to have time with God in the Word each day, but how to do things like how to memorize Scripture. To, as Psalm 119 talks about, to write God's Word on the tablet of your heart. You know? To write God's Word on the tablet of your heart. And the amount of times when there's been a verse that I've read or that I've memorized, and there's been, it's just been a way for God to prompt me and to nudge me and say, hey, Craig, I want you to think about this today. I want you to reflect on this. I want this to shape the decisions that you are making as a husband, as a father-in-law, as a pastor, as a person. We keep going back to this. Why? Because the Word of God lasts. The Word in God endures forever. It endures forever. The third thing that lasts is people. People. The Greek general Pericles once said, what you leave behind is not what is engraved in stone monuments, but what is woven into the lives of others. Let me say that again. What you leave behind is not what is engraved in stone monuments, but what is woven into the lives of others. You see, there is an eternal part to who you are. And there is an eternal part to the person you are sitting next to today. There is an eternal part to the people who you live next door to or that you work alongside of. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. You're investing into someone who lasts. So at a very practical level, that means being generous with our time with people. Now, you're probably not going to be able to do that for every single person. But you're going to choose those who you invest your life into. A bit like what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in verse 2 there. Look around for who are the reliable people? Who are reliable people who can then pass this on to others? It's going to mean being able to train people in the practicalities of life in Christ. It might mean that God's going to call you to come alongside of someone to have what I call an I see in you conversation. And putting your hand on the shoulder, so to speak, and saying, hey, you know what? This is what I see in you. This is what I'm sensing God has deposited in your life. Is there a way that I can bless you, that I can come alongside you? Let's unpack that together. Let's see that developed even further in Christ and for kingdom purposes. It's probably going to mean releasing power and control sometime to others rather than hanging on tight-fistedly. And it might mean being vulnerable and allowing people to see the real you rather than the pretense and the imaged, managed version. So here's the thing. I mentioned early when Dylan was interviewing me that my role these days is around disciple-making and leadership development. Okay. What I find in many of our Baptist churches is that we've had what I would call discipleship amnesia. We've forgotten how to invest our lives in others. We've forgotten how to disciple other people. We've forgotten how to leave a lasting legacy. And I'm not judging people for that because I see it across the board. We've got this discipleship amnesia. We're not real sure how to do that. And we see in the Bible, we see Jesus making disciples, and we know from the Great Commission that Jesus has called us to make disciples, but we're maybe not quite sure how. And we come to a day like today at 130th anniversary of this church, and we go, you know what? You wouldn't be here today if there weren't some people in the history of this church who have had a heart to make disciples, who have had a heart to pour their lives into others that they might be able to then pass on as well. In that sense, I imagine, I don't know, this is my first time here, I imagine this church stands on the shoulders of giants, that there have been people who have gone before who have been sharp on this discipleship thing. So at your 130th today, my question is, do you know how to disciple others? Do you know how to invest in? Do you know how to disciple them to faith and in faith? And if the answer is yes, my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is to keep going. Keep persevering. Keep sowing your life into others because you're investing into what lasts. And if the answer is no, or you're a bit hazy, well, we can help you with that. Have a chat to Pastor Delia. I'm just picking on Kel and Jeanette. I know that I've known Kel and Jeanette for probably 40 years, and they're people who have invested into my life, and I want to honour that investment today as well. But you talk to those guys about how to disciple others well. Because if the Lord tarries this a whole lot of years yet to come, and in another 130 years, they're celebrating the 260th of this church. My hope at that point is that they would look back and go, wow, look at the disciple-making culture that God brought about in this church. That people got it. That they kept the main thing the main thing. And that not only were they built up in their faith, but they impacted the community, the diverse community around them with the gospel. And that people were raised up not just as converts to Jesus, but as disciples and moreover, disciple makers. Disciple makers. That's my hope and prayer for you. That you would be a church that continues to think with the fourth generation in mind and continues to be a church that invests into what lasts. Will you bow in prayer with me? Lord God, I want to thank you for this church and for the heritage that they have, for the ways in which you have been at work amongst them over the last 130 years. I thank you for those who have gone before and who have been not only disciples but disciple makers, people with a heart for the gospel, people who are captivated by Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to raise up those who sow their lives into others with a view to multiplication, with a view to the fourth generation. And I pray that there would be a people who don't get distracted by the temporary things of the world that just seem so alluring, but rather would invest into what lasts, their relationship with you, investing into your word because that lasts, and investing into people. And Lord, I pray for this church both as individuals, but Lord, as a collective as well, as a church community as well, that this church would be known as a disciple-making church. That this church would be clear about keeping the main thing, the main thing. Lord, as I looked around this room earlier, I thank you for the incredible diversity that there is. And I get curious about the ways in which you could work through a church like this to reach out to the nations that are living within a 5-10K radius of this church. So, Lord, would you give them great wisdom as they seek to do that? And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Craig. It's been wonderful to know that on this 130th year anniversary, we have been passed on the baton and the gospel. And we are to not just guard it for ourselves, but guard it and pass it on. And thank you for challenging us, Craig, in that vision of seeing that fourth generation being reached and discipled. So we have a task at our hand, and we're going to affirm that together as we sing our last song together. And the musicians are going to come up. It's a song called Facing a Task Unfinished. The task is truly unfinished. So please stand as we affirm this truth.